For those who have been here since our time here, you will remember that we shared that we were very happy where we were in Virginia. Things were going well. We had a good ministry there. We had a small traditional church, but also a church plant we were working on down there in Virginia. And so, but we did believe the Lord. Don't worry, I'm not making some announcement. But you guys probably are ready to get rid of us, though, I'll tell you. But one of the things we believe thoroughly is that the Lord was bringing us back to our home state of Ohio. We didn't think so at first until we were convinced, wow, is this the Lord? Is the Lord doing this? And so sometimes we might feel, I was going to say we're a little too close to family, but I probably shouldn't say that from the pulpit. But I'm all over the place this morning, right? Anyways, but we're here. And so, but one of the things that I learned in the church that, the traditional church that we were at there in Virginia, one of the things I saw in action struck me, and I thought it was positive, is as a smaller church, I think they could get away with this more being a smaller church. And as I've prayed and been more and more convicted over the years, early on, some of those around me kind of, we talked about a plan for me to be in larger churches, but the Lord really touched my heart in seeing the benefit and blessing in smaller churches. One of the things I saw in the last church we were at in Virginia was we had a number of older folks who gathered together, and they weren't in it for their position or their giftings even. They weren't even tied to that. Their roles in the church body were out of a desire to serve. And not just to serve the Lord, but to serve one another. So where we had one gentleman who we believed was called to be a deacon, but for various reasons, he didn't feel that based on certain things that weren't even necessarily listed in qualifications, but for some certain reasons, he didn't feel comfortable with the role, but it was like, it was okay. Everyone still drew from him his wisdom, much like our elder discussion last week, for his spiritual and biblical wisdom. And like for him, it was okay. Like he didn't have to have the role or position. And what's interesting with biblical leadership is over the course of history, it's become almost like a position to strive towards, almost like in the workplace as you're trying to move up the ladder. Whereas in the New Testament, those roles, those giftings, those functions were understood to be who they were, that God had done that. We talked about this last week with elders. And that though, like last week with the word bishop or overseer, those who desire it, it's a good work. There's nothing wrong with desiring those things. But the heart attitude in the New Testament was almost like, if this is what God's called me to do, it's a good thing, and I'll do it. Not because I'm trying to be somebody, but because this is what we believe God wants. And there might not be any position or function or gift in the Bible that represents this more than the function or office of being a deacon. The word deacon literally means minister or servant. And it's interesting because I have this in my notes, but I am going to, Joy, I'm going to throw you under the bus. Where are you? Oh, you're hanging out there. But I appreciate, Joy, that you put that on the bulletin cover, and I'm assuming it was you that put it on the bulletin cover. Joy sometimes will look for illustrations or things, but and I don't have the bulletin in front of me, but I saw the word servant. Is that on the front? That's the heart of a deacon. It is a position, it is a office, but it is the office of being a servant or minister. It's where we get the word minister. We often think of the word minister for pastors. But the word minister actually connects to the word deacon. And so just as last week we talked about elder, overseer, pastor, essentially synonymous terms, we're going to look at deacons today. We're going to look at the idea of deacons, raising the question or answering the question, who are they? And in similar fashion as we did last week, we're going to look at their function and their qualifications. So I'd invite you to turn to start. Our main passage is going to be in 1 Timothy 3, but I'm going to ask that we turn to Acts chapter 6 first, and we're going to look at that passage dealing with their function before we move on. Deacons, their function. Listen as I read in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and I hear pages turning. I'll wait for a second. Some of you are already there. I laugh, and I've told this before, but in the last church I was pastoring, there was one individual who gave me the hardest time of saying, don't just tell us the chapter, but give us the verse. And the reason why he wanted to know that was because he always looked on his cell phone. I see a lot of physical Bibles. And, you know, you think, oh, someone who's giving you that hard of a time because they want to look on their Bible on a cell phone, they must be a millennial, right? Any millennials here? No, this was a guy in his late 60s who was one of our deacons who gave me the hardest time of making sure I spoke in such a way as to accommodate those who were looking at on the scripture on their cell phones. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. We're going to pause there. The situation here was the multiplication of disciples. A new need was forming, and in this situation, you had the Hebrews and the Hellenists. All the first followers of Jesus here at this point were Jews. But you had two types of Jews. You had the Hebrew-speaking Jews, and you had the Greek-speaking Jews called the Hellenists. Before the days of Jesus, the Jews went through a situation that academic people say the diaspora means dispersion. They were dispersed. You had some Jews who still were in the Jerusalem area, the land of Israel as we think of it, who were the Hebrew-speaking Jews. They maintained that culture. Some spread out as the Greek Empire spread and then the Roman Empire replaced. They still held on to the Greek language as their main focus, and they took some Greek customs. They were a little less Jewish, if you will. As these folks came together and became Christians, you had some two different groups. And so the apostles said, we need people to fill this role to deal with this daily distribution and to deal with the circumstances that arise. Why? Because in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What's interesting is in the rest of the New Testament, you see that prayer and ministry of the word really seem to connect to the elder, overseer, pastor. And so most, and I am one of them, believe that there was eventually a transition from the office of apostle handing the reins over to the elder, overseer, pastors. And so, and again, when you compare some of the stuff we looked at last week, it makes sense that a main function then of elders, as we looked in Acts chapter 20 last week, would be the ministry of the word, right? To deal with everything in the word. To oversee by bringing things under the word of God, to help bring the word forth into decision-making. But the apostles here didn't want to take away from their ministry as that was their main calling. And so they needed to not leave the Word of God and serve tables. Serve tables is not the word deacon, but it is a derivative form that essentially means to go deacon, to go minister, to go serve. It is that language there and also the events surrounding this that have led most people to believe that these are the prototype deacons. They're essentially the first deacons. And I think the evidence is overwhelming, especially since the word, not the word deacon, but to deacon, as a verb, is here, that these are the first deacons. And so we see their function begin to be laid forth. One of the key issues here in verse 1 was the daily distribution. That was a benevolent ministry. It was a ministry of service. Widows, especially those, and we'll see as we move through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, widows who did not have family necessarily able to take care of them had some of the resources distributed to them at the time. It was part of visitation. It was part of benevolence. It was a needed ministry. That had to happen. What's interesting is that we see some of this language even in the New Testament synagogues before at the time of Christ. Before all these Jews were becoming Christians, they served in synagogues. And you would have a ruler of the synagogue overseeing the spiritual work, and then you had a servant who would take care of things like the building and the distribution of money and benevolent goods and things like that. So this would have made sense to the Jewish converts who became Christians. This would have made perfect sense. This is a work that a servant needs to do. It's an important work so that the leaders, the apostles at this time, could devote themselves to the Word of God, and then others could take care of this ministry. And so the answer was, verse 3, was for the church, the brethren, to seek out among them seven men of good reputation. Anyone could have done this, probably, but they said, you go ahead and select them. Who selected it? The men? The church, the brethren, the congregation. And there were qualifications, full of the good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and so forth, which we'll look at in 1 Timothy 3. But we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and ministry of the word. Why? Because appointed men need to be appointed over this business, this work, this service, this temporal need-based work that needed to take place. And you notice in verse 5 that the whole multitude was pleased. So they chose these seven men, and what's striking, and you will notice, is that the complaint was made by the Greek-speaking Jews against the Hebrews, and I know most do not speak or read Greek, but you will notice that these are very Greek-oriented names. You don't see Yehoash or some kind of Hebrew-sounding name. These are all Greek names. Therefore, the complaint was made by the Greek-speaking Jews against the Hebrew-speaking Jews, and so they were accommodated, and men who were the go-betweens were all selected from the Greek speakers. They were selected, they were set before the apostles, prayed over, and hands were laid on them. So they were selected by the church, but the leadership affirmed the decision. They were part of the situation. They were chosen, affirmed, and we see the word, verse 7, the word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. By dealing with this business, the word spread. In Acts chapter 8:38, we see that Philip, one of these men, was able to, with the Ethiopian eunuch, was able to spread the gospel, spread the word. So these deacons weren't just confined to practical ministries. They were able to do other things. But we also see he had a role in baptism. What's interesting is we don't see clear-cut language in the scripture of deacons being part of baptism, but virtually it's probably the one thing all Christian churches agree on. And that's a lot, right? That almost every church has deacons helping out with baptism and the ordinances. And so I think we can draw from scriptural principles and affirm that. The other thing that's interesting is that in 1 Corinthians 11:28, we see a list of functions that seem to connect to the various offices in the church. And I think I quoted that passage wrong. Let's see here. 12:28. I'm sorry. 12:28. It says, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets. We in our circles believe that these found in Ephesians 4, based on the language of the book of Hebrews, that the works and miracles that were of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians chapter 2, this was the foundation of the church, the cornerstone being Christ. We believe that this was a initial and temporary office. But then after that, you have third teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. You can take some of these ministries and connect them to the offices of apostle, prophet, elder, overseer, Ephesians 4, pastor, teacher. Teacher goes with pastor. But then you have helps and administrations. Administrations may connect to oversight of the elders. And helps seems to go with the office of deacon. In Acts chapter 11:30, we have resources being under the care of the elders, yet in Acts chapter 6, the main function of resources were handed to the deacons. And again, what's interesting is the synagogue structure, we don't base that as authoritative, but when we read scripture and we see that it would have been understood in a certain way by those who were hearing it, we see that all of these things we're seeing in scripture of what deacons seem to be connected to fits with the synagogue of their day. Benevolent visitation, benevolence, reaching out to people with temporal needs, helping them with their temporal needs, probably helping with the ordinances and the practical elements of that. And the church did not have buildings. They met in homes or the synagogues up until the time after the apostles. But we know that the servants of the synagogue took care of resources and buildings. So it's likely that the New Testament deacon, by looking at some of these passages, we don't have a lot of passages about deacons, but when we look at that and we put it in its setting, probably handled Bob. Anyone here named Bob? Benevolent ministries, ordinances, and temporal business of the people. A treasurer of sorts. In today's churches, often those ministries are handled by elders sometimes. I think in the New Testament, they were under the oversight of the elders. Sometimes those ministries are handled by boards, and we have a little bit of that here. I think the deacons did that. I think that's what they did in the New Testament. But what's interesting is Baptist churches, a lot of them will have deacons handle these things, but then they kind of are elevated to be spiritual advisors to the pastor. Well, that was really the role of pastor, overseer, elders in the New Testament. So I think a lot of churches are trying to find ways to put in place deacons, but not always really looking at, I think, what Scripture says. In Presbyterian churches and in some Brethren churches, the deacons just do the ordinances and benevolence, but they don't handle any temporal business. I think that's what deacons handled, all of those things, but under the spiritual leadership, direction, and oversight of pastor, elder, overseers. But that was their function. Deacons, their qualification, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to see what their qualifications were. We read 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 last week. Now we're going to start with 8. And as you're turning, you are going to see the word likewise. Heidi, I love the one week, probably a couple months ago, I said, if it says therefore, and what did you say? What is it therefore? Yeah, you called it out, and I appreciate that. Likewise means, what is it likewise? You get the point. It goes and refers to, in the same manner, just as we see the qualifications of elder, overseer, pastors are here, deacons are to have these kinds of qualifications as well. These are listed in the same manner. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Let's look at that for a moment. Just as we did last week, reverence, respect, honorable. These should be honorable men. Not double-tongued, not saying one thing and then with another group saying another thing. Not given to much wine means exactly what it says. They shouldn't be given over to much wine. They can't be drunks. They can't be sitting by the vats of wine. Many traditionalists will say it means they cannot ever have a drink. That is left up to your interpretation. Literally, it just means you can't be overdoing the wine. Wine was very common in their day. Not greedy for money. If they were dealing with temporal resources, they couldn't be greedy about it. They couldn't have problems with money. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. They have to be all about conviction of the faith. And then it says they got to be tested first. Serving as deacons, literally serving as servants, and if they're found blameless, if it's working, then let them continue to serve. It's interesting because when it talks about money, that was a key part of deacons. It's hard for us to understand in our day and age because we're so about money. We're all about our buildings. We're all about this. We're all about these. Churches spend so much time in their board meetings and everything else talking about resources, so we've elevated money and temporal stuff, and we've lowered the spiritual. And so that's why it's hard to understand how all this works together, because we don't think in their terms. In their day, they didn't even have buildings. So they weren't obsessed about what to do with the money. They said, here's a need. Pick godly men to help deal with the need and move on. We spend too much time in churches today talking about the temporal, right? We just do. Likewise, verse 11, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Literally, women must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. It then moves on, verse 12, let deacons be the husbands. So the word deacon is connected to the men. It says women. People debate on what this means. Does it mean there are deaconesses? There is some suggestion there in Romans chapter 12. Phoebe was a servant in Centria, literally deacon or servant. It doesn't use the feminine deaconess. So were there women deacons? Were there women assistant to the deacons? Were they husband and wife teams if the husbands had wives? A lot of different views. Historically, in the Brethren, in Grace Brethren churches, there are deacons and deaconesses. And in the Baptist churches, usually there's just deacons. Male deacons, that's it. If it was women deacons, why doesn't it use the word deaconess? I feel and now I'm just entering into my opinion, that like the seven, the men held the role of deacon, but there were women closely connected, usually wives of deacons. And the question would be raised, well, why would that be? For obvious reasons, if you're dealing with temporal needs, men shouldn't be dealing with women's temporal needs, right? There's all sorts of cases where the men may have been kind of, as men are heads of the home and heads of the church, we're kind of taking a step forward, but there needed to be women, whether it be assistants or wives of deacons, who were part of that ministry, part of that team. Did they handle all the business? Maybe, maybe not, but they had certain roles in the ordinances, in the benevolent care for women. And it makes sense. Paul told Titus how to deal with men and women, and we're going to get to that, but he gives a little bit different instructions in Titus chapter 2. Let deacons, now it comes back, the women is in the middle, deacons' qualifications. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. This does not demand, nor for elders, that a man must be married. It just means if he is, he must be a one-woman man. We talked about elders last week. What does a one-woman man mean? A one-woman man. Traditionally, a lot of people say you can never be divorced and remarried. Does it explicitly say that? No. So some prayer and thought needs to take place. But what it does mean, like in elders, a man must be absolutely devoted to one woman. So the question can be dealt with what about a man who was an unbeliever before? And all these questions are reasonable to talk about and pray about. What we know, though, is that they must be a one-woman man, is what it literally says. Ruling their children in their own house as well, dealing with his character as he deals with his house. The repetition, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. A good testimony, a good work in the faith. Elder overseers, deacons. Here's the foundation of 1 Timothy 1, 2, and 3. I call it the foundation of application. Verse 14, listen as I read. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, Timothy, is what he's saying. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. This is where Paul's language goes to the whole church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Keep in mind, the church is God's house, not the building. This is not a temple. But what does he call the church? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? You as a people. The pillar and ground of the truth. You are the people, the dwelling place of God. And this is how you ought to conduct yourselves. 1 Timothy 1, 2, and 3, Paul is giving instructions to the church on how you ought to conduct church life and church business. Why? Verse 16, without great controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And here's a almost like a worship creed, if you will. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. This is a gospel creed. Paul is saying, here is how you need to function in the church. This is the foundation. And if you do things decently and in order, as Paul told the Corinthians, then you're being a testimony to the greatest truth, the gospel. The more we complicate things, the more we don't do things the way the Word of God says, the less clear and less unbridled is the mystery of godliness, which is the gospel. The instructions of 1 Timothy 1, 2, and 3, and really all of the New Testament that deals with church life and church order, is to bring clarity to the gospel. But how often does church order and structure and the way we do church stuff just bring confusion? How often do we spend all our time in churches, and this isn't necessarily a Basil Road thing, but how often do we spend all our time arguing the fine points of this or that. How do they do in Acts chapter 6? This is what the need is. Select 7 men to wait tables, to serve, to deacon. Get the job done, and let's move on. It's not supposed to be this all hoopla, not everything else. We've said before, we overcomplicate things, don't we? We overcomplicate things. The board and I are having discussions about these things. We will be, and I will tell you, I think simplifying things even beyond what we have to more closely align with biblical language is always the best thing. Overseer, elder, pastor, however that needs to look, be it singular, plural, we talked about that a little bit last week, and deacons. We need to follow as closely as possible the structure of the New Testament. Not that it's wrong to have representative boards and all these things. I'm not saying that. What I'm talking about is just making things simple and a little more clear. Because then when you have offices that are clearly in the New Testament, then there's no question of who fills those roles, right? Because you can just look at those roles. And there is less question of what they do when we stick to that. And this is not just about elder and deacon and all that stuff. This is about everything. When we dealt with 1 Corinthians, how we do church, you don't think about it in this way, and I don't, but how we do church actually can be a better testimony to verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3, the gospel creed that we're supposed to have when we do things decently and in order. It might surprise you. Some of you have been around me, probably are picking this up. I tend to have a little bit of OCD tendencies. Anyone surprised? Be surprised. I saw some head shaking like, no. Come on, be surprised. It doesn't always work for me. But one of the reasons why, in just general life, I like that is because it just makes things, oh, if this fits in my box, which I know it doesn't work that way, but if it fits in the box that Zach makes, it just makes things so much easier. Well, life doesn't always fit in the box, right? You figure that out? Some of you helped us move. Stuff doesn't always fit in the box, right? But those few times when God allows us to have a box that he says, here's the box, this is what it's supposed to be filled with, just go do it. Life doesn't work like that in so many times and ways that when it happens to be that way where God gives us a category and a box and say, here it is, I want to try and find a way to stick with that, right? Well, even then, as we read through the qualifications, even the qualifications aren't always as clear as we want to make them. There's a little bit of prayer and a little study that has to go through, too. So even when we try and make it a checklist, which we're not supposed to do, that doesn't work for us. But at least we can look at Scripture on how to do church and see certain things that if we, at least we can try and get that right and trust the Lord that on the things that aren't clear on some of that language, as was mentioned, some of the qualifications that may not as clear, that's okay, because at least we're trying to do things God's way, right? And God in his grace has a way of kind of honoring that, it seems like. He doesn't have to, it's in his grace. But when we try and do things God's way as best as we can, God seems to bless that in ways that may not be apparent to us. Maybe it's spiritual blessing. It might not be in numbers and big churches and things like that. But God seems to bless us when we do our best with humility to just, as best as we can, submit to what he seems to say in his word. And not overcomplicate it. Because even those of us who like to simplify through their obsessive tendencies sometimes can be the first to overcomplicate it. And don't say an amen on that, right? Deacons, who are they? The scripture seems to answer that. Their function, and I believe, is to deal with temporal benevolence, ordinances and the temporal business of church life. What is their qualifications? We read some of those qualifications. Some things are more clear than others. But as a package, just like elders, they are to be men who are respected. And there are to be either wives or women helping in this ministry, especially in ordinances and benevolence, that are respected and honored as well. And what's the foundation of all this? Clarity of the gospel. To minister the gospel, which should be front and center. Get all this stuff dealt with so we can focus on the ministry. And keep in mind, those first deacons dealt with their business so they could preach the word of God. They weren't pastors and elders, but they were evangelists and they were preaching the word of God. They dealt with their business so that they could go do ministry. And so should we. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the truth of your word. Help us to have clarity. Help us to seek instruction from your word on how we should function. Lord, we talk a lot about the spiritual elements. We saw that a lot in 1 Corinthians, Lord, and we're dealing with some of the what seems like kind of earthy, practical stuff that still needs dealt with. In fact, Lord, we see in your word that sometimes if we can get the practical stuff dealt with appropriately, it actually frees us to live more spiritually minded. So help us to have wisdom and insight on how to deal with that. Lord, again, we're thankful. We love you. We want to worship you in all ways. In Jesus' name, amen.